We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word that has power to build us up in faith, to teach us our duty. We do pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts. May it bring glory and honor to thee, strength and blessing to each of us, for Jesus Christ, our Lord's sake. Amen. As we continue in our study in Hebrews, we've come to a section today that's an exhortation to Christians to remain faithful. These Hebrew Christians, you know, are sorely tempted to turn back to Judaism because they're persecuted by the unbelieving Jews. And there's a serious warning to Christians who fall away from the Lord. Nothing awaits them but the wrath of God. Back in chapter 6, there was a similar warning. And the language there, as well as here, has been used by consistent Arminians to try to prove that you can truly be saved and then lose your salvation. It speaks of tasting the powers of the world to come, tasting the good word of God, being illuminated, enlightened, and so forth. But the truth is, people can go very far in the Christian religion and not truly have been saved. And that's what's being described here. I gave the example of one of my interns who had a bachelor's degree from Penn, a master of divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary, who was ordained in the PCA, served two churches, and then renounced the faith. Went very far in religion, was never really saved. Jesus talks in his parable of the soils. The sower went forth to sow. Some of the seed was received by one with joy, and he believed with joy and later fell away. It's called temporal faith. Saving faith doesn't go away. This is a superficial faith that is possible to have it. John Calvin rightly says, "Warnings and admonitions are the very means God employs to secure the final salvation of his people. And to conclude from such warnings that they may finally fall away is by no means a legitimate argument." The other extreme are fundamentalist Arminians who deny the first four points of Calvinism and then terribly distort the fifth. The fifth point of Calvinism is perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved will persevere until the end. They'll never fall away. They make that into what they call eternal security, which is a great distortion of this. It's not perseverance of the saints, it's perseverance sometimes of devils. I was talking last week to a man who for 6 months went to a local, well-known, fundamentalist independent church in our area. He was a Roman Catholic, but he went to this church. And he said the minister there would take somebody up on the stage and say, "He just prayed the sinner's prayer. He's born again." Well, how do you know he's born again? Anybody can pray the sinner's prayer. A lot of people have prayed the sinner's prayer who have fallen away because they never really were closed with Christ. And he said, this man wrote a book, this pastor, about what they call eternal security. And he claimed that anybody who ever prays to be saved is saved forever, no matter what happens afterwards. He gave an example of a man who was who prayed the sinner's prayer. He said, claimed he was born again. And he was a drug addict. And he continued for many years as a drug addict. And he sold drugs to others. And he was responsible for the death of many people. And yet this minister claimed, yet he went to heaven because he was born again. Now that's nonsense. If you're born again, you're born of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces a holy life. I explained to this man, he left the church because of this. and went back to the Roman church. What a shame. I said, you know, you were right. That man, you know, fervently believes the Bible, but like so many who do, he doesn't understand it. No fruit, there's no root. Justification by faith always produces sanctification, or it didn't happen. Now, if that pastor were right, everybody who professes a Christian faith is automatically saved forever, what does he make of Hebrews chapter 6 and of our present reading? Christians are being warned with serious warnings. And a serious warning, as Calvin said, will keep you saved. A serious warning will pass right over the apostate. Now we'll begin where we left off last week at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. A profession of faith means nothing if it isn't held fast, without wavering. St. James speaks of a wavering faith. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God has given you saving faith. You know how to keep it strong? Regular prayer life, faithful Bible study, faithful church attendance. The means God has appointed. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The Christian faith is more than personal, it's social. We're the body of Christ, members of Christ and members of one another. So we should be encouraging others to love and good works. Let us provoke one another. I'm thankful we have a unified and loving church. But how many of you know that there are some Christians who only read the first half of this verse? Let us provoke one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Have you ever heard a person say, I don't need church, I feel closer to God in my garden than any place on earth? The God you want to get close to is the one who tells you to go to church. The God you want to get close to is the one who's made a commandment, don't forsake the assembly. Scripture says the church was purchased with God's blood. The apostles' mission was to go everywhere, not just getting people saved, but establishing churches with a regular government of elders, deacons, pastors. The writer urges them to faithfulness because they can see the day approaching. What day do they see approaching? The destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish world in AD 70. They see that day soon approaching. It's not the second coming of Christ at the end of the world, because you don't see that day approaching. Didn't Jesus say it will come as a thief in the night? It'll be like the days of Noah. Everything's business as usual. People are getting married, doing business, and suddenly the flood comes. It comes without warning. Jesus said it could come at midnight, at cock crowing, you know not when, so be always ready for it. The simple formula to remember is the signs for the end are signs for the end of the Jewish world in AD 70. Why did God give signs for that? Well, because the Jews of Jerusalem, who were Christians, would see these signs, remember Jesus' warning, and they would flee Jerusalem before the siege of the Roman army. And that's exactly what they did. They fled to Petra, to the mountains of Judea. People, I don't know how often I hear this. Oh, there are more earthquakes than ever. There's signs all around. There aren't any signs for the second coming. Zero. No signs. Why should there be? Are you going to flee to the mountains of Judea when Jesus comes back? He doesn't want there to be any signs because he wants you, as our confession says, always to be ready. So you can't see that day coming, but you know it's coming. You should be ready for it. Another day you can see coming is Christ coming to take you out of this world. A day that's closer every day. And you should be ready for that as well. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, every sin is a willful sin. But what he is talking about in context is the sin of apostasy, of having received the truth of the gospel, and then when things got tough, to leave the faith. Now, when I was 16, I left the congregational church. I left the church, I thought, forever. That apostasy? Well, no, because there wasn't any truth there. It wasn't after having received the knowledge of the truth. There wasn't any truth at all in that church. So I didn't leave any truth. When I did hear the truth, I embraced it and joined a true church. He says, there's no sacrifice left. This is it. You go back to Judaism, he says, I already proved in the last several chapters, over and over, how the Jewish sacrifices made a ceremonial atonement, but not one for moral sins. The only atonement that will do that is the sacrifice of Christ. And if you leave that, there is no more sacrifice. What it leaves such a person with is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's an important revelation of the truth of who God is. It's true that God is a God of love, compassion, patience, kindness, mercy. It's also true that he's a God of perfect justice and wrath. Otherwise, there would be no reason for our Lord to die on the cross under the wrath of God. That was the only way his justice could be satisfied against sin. Wrath, punishment, suffering. And here we read that God has a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. St. Paul says we need to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. There was a recent popular book, Heaven is for Real. And it is for real. But you know what? Hell is for real too. We need that book. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And again, this is the penalty for apostasy. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Those who leave Jehovah for other gods, if it can be proven, they were to be put to death by stoning. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. The blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. And here again, sanctified is used in a different way from the doctrine of sanctification that follows justification. When we speak of sanctification, we mean the progressive work of the Spirit making us lead more and more holy lives. But there is an external sanctification of something being set apart for God. If these people had joined the visible church and they'd been baptized, they confessed Christ, then they're members of the visible church, but not saved. They're sanctified in that sense. They're externally sanctified, but not internally. It's like what St. Paul says in Corinthians. If you are a believer and you have an unbelieving spouse, your unbelieving spouse and children are sanctified because of your faith. It doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. It just means that God will set them apart differently from other people because they belong to you. Everything that belongs to you belongs to God in a special way. Now look at the strong language of what apostates do. Tread Christ underfoot. The one who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, tread him underfoot. That's what it is to turn away from the Christian faith. And do despot to the Spirit of grace. That's the unpardonable sin. Rejecting the Holy Spirit. I always want to say about the unpardonable sin that if you are afraid you've committed it, it's proof you have not. Because those who commit this sin couldn't care less about it, any more than they care about treading underfoot the Son of God. It's only those who fear God and trust Him would even be alarmed by this. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer concludes this terrible warning with some more terrible words. God is a God of vengeance. He will punish. He will judge. Thank God, my sins were judged on the cross and not in me. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You may remember that when David sinned, the prophet came to him and said, the Lord has given you three choices of how he's going to punish you. And the choice David chose was, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. So what's the difference? Well, David was a believer. And he was falling into the hands of the Lord to be chastised by his heavenly Father as a son. This is talking about the apostate who's rejected Christ and falls into the hands of the Lord. It's a fearful thing. It's too late to cry for mercy when it's time for judgment. Now the inspired writer has concluded his solemn warning about apostasy, and he turns to encouragement. You remember in chapter 6 he did the same thing after the warning of apostasy. There he said, but we are persuaded of better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Recall the remembrance, the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He's saying, remember how faithful you served Christ in the past? Why stop now? You've come all this way through all those storms and you're almost at your destination. That's not time to stop. They had suffered such persecution from the unbelieving Jews. Some of them had their property confiscated. Let goods and kindred go. But they knew they had their real treasure in heaven. So, remember how you used to serve the Lord. Are you serving Him that fully today? Bishop Theodora, the ancient church father, born about 398 AD, said, "Nothing so excites to zeal as the remembrance of one's own right doings." Are you serving the Lord the way you used to? Call a remembrance of former days. Your zeal will increase. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." If you are a faithful Christian, you can earn great reward in the eternal state. Jesus spoke often of that. Remember one of his parables? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Have rule over five cities. Well done, good and faithful servant. Have rule over 10 cities. Now, it's a parable, and we don't know exactly how that would work in heaven, but we know what he means by it. There's great reward for being a good and faithful servant in this life. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The just shall live by faith. It's not just a faith when you're converted, but it's a life of faith. It's living every day faith in Christ as your Savior, faith in Christ as your Lord. Those who draw back from the Christian faith draw back unto perdition. But if you truly believe, and your life shows it, you believe to the saving of your soul and a great reward. Amen. Grant, Heavenly Father, that we may fear apostasy, fear wavering. We may not slack off in our service to Jesus Christ, but increase, remembering our deeds of the past. Keep us steadfast in thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.